All right, last time we talked about verse 29. So turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And with that, get Leviticus chapter 16. Last time we talked about John the Baptist is on the scene and he says to them, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," right, "which taketh away the sins of the world." And it's important, it's a key point here, because reading the New Testament and having the Old Testament, we kind of see this beautiful picture where, and we'll see hopefully today, we'll get to it, where God is showing his divinity through what John the Baptist is about to say about Jesus Christ. And it's important because in verse 29 of John 1, it says, when it says the next day, and this is where we left off, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God." But not just that, he says, "which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's where we come to today. Because last time we talked about all the pictures of the Lamb of God. We went through Genesis when Adam and Eve, they tried to put fig leaves and sew fig leaves on themselves. And we talked about how that's man's way of going about trying to trying to pay for their sin. But they can't, because we looked later on in Genesis 3 and God gave them a coat of skins. And he said, this is the proper way. Right? So that animal had to die in order to wear that skin. It was the covering. It was the covering of that skin. Now he says, you're properly covered. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We went to Genesis chapter 22. We see a picture of a father sacrificing his son, but we see the mercy of a ram being caught in a thicket so that the son and everything would not have to eat. Isaac was spared his life. But it's also a picture of mercy because that ram was in its stead. And then Exodus chapter 12, we talk about we talked about your lamb and the lamb, and we talked about the Passover and what happened there and how that lamb also was a covering so that they can be spared. And we see pictures of mercy of Israel here. We see pictures of mercy of God's people. And then we get to here, Leviticus chapter 16. And this is a great chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to pick some parts out of it. But Leviticus 16 is a great, Leviticus can be dry because it's God dealing with his law, his all the offerings that they go through. But there's some deep stuff in there that's great to look, and you could see Jesus Christ through it. So turn to Leviticus chapter 16 if you're not already there. And I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 1, it says, this chapter is talking about how the high priest must enter into the holy place. And we're going to hit Aaron here. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." It's a story earlier in Leviticus of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, right? So they got killed. Why? Because they were sowing fig leaves. You understand? They were going about it their way. And God takes that seriously. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, and he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Verse 3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water. So put them on." Verse 5, "And he shall take on the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is," pay attention to verse 6, "which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Verse 8, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Verse 13, and he shall be put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. And we go through, and he's doing all this stuff. And then it says in verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So as we go on here, we're going to see a couple things. So after the death of Nadab and Abihu, like we mentioned in Leviticus 10, for going into the holy place and offering strange fire, they went about it their own way to burn the offerings. Aaron is called to come into the holy place at a certain time for his offerings. Now, it's an interesting note, the seriousness that God takes of honoring him over family, and I'll tell you why. Because in Leviticus 10, go to Leviticus 10. I want to show you how serious God takes worship and how we should properly go to him. Now, we're not offering bulls. We know that, but I just want to show a key thing here. So in Leviticus 10, they offered it. And in going on through that, in Leviticus 11 and 12, we see a passage here. I can't find it at the moment, but I'll find it after. He has to go and start these offerings, but his sons have just died. And the seriousness is this, is that he had to be okay with that. You see, he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice. His sons sinned, and they paid the penalty of sin. They went about it their own way. Even though that was his own flesh and blood, he had to understand that God is just, and he had to be okay with that. He was sad, and we'll find the passage, and if anybody can find it between Leviticus 10 and 12, it's there. And it's amazing because it's sobering thought that God says, you have to make sure that you love me above your family. You have to understand my justness before your family. And a lot of times we get caught up in that where we kind of just go with our family and kind of compromise sometimes. And the problem is God says, you got to trust me on this. If you do it my way and sacrifice some of that other stuff that is going to go by the wayside, I promise it'll work out for you. But he takes worship and going to him in the proper manner very seriously. So, you know, nowadays, what do we have? We have the Lord's Supper, right? But Paul says, examine yourself. He pens it. He says, examine yourself. But we are supposed to go to the Lord with a proper heart. And we see them offering, and Aaron is going through these offerings, and he's doing it. God laid down a certain blueprint for Israel, and he said, this is how I want things done. But they're acting in faith doing this. The offering is not what's saving them. It's offering forgiveness to themselves among their people to make them right with the people. But it's never, we're going to see this, it's never going to justify their sin state to the Lord. And that's an important key point. And that's where people don't rightly divide and see that the church is Israel and the church has replaced Israel. That's all a farce. But we're seeing here a perfect picture of acting out in faith of what God's word is saying. He's commanding Aaron, and he's doing it by faith. Now watch. Aaron is called to come into the holy place at a certain time for his offerings. But the chapter shows, and at your own time, we're not talking about Leviticus 16. We're talking about John. So I would encourage you to read that on your own time, but we're getting a picture here. The chapter shows that the Day of Atonement and preparation of sacrifice, Aaron, the high priest, couldn't go in at any time. Right? He couldn't go in at any time. It is of God's invitation at the time, at specific appointed times, that he's allowing Aaron to go in. Let's fast forward to the New Testament Christian. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember that veil? Remember the veil what happened, broken down? He rises from the dead and he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know what happened? He said, the very people that are sitting in this pews today, he said, the very people that were in the very infancy of the church, they said they can go boldly to the throne of grace at any time. You know what that means? That means that Aaron had to, how beautiful is this picture? Why is it so important that John says, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Because I'm an Old Testament Jew, and I got to go by this law, that all the law shows me is that I can't fulfill the law. I can't go on. See, I'm not perfect. Only Jesus Christ is. But it's showing me that I need something more than this law. The law was there to bless the people. The law was there to govern the people, a specific people. But it was never for salvation of the soul, of justification of their sins before God. They're going through this, and all of a sudden this Lamb of God comes on the scene, and this guy says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus Christ dies, he rises again, that veil is rent. What happened? The access has been opened. No longer do you need Aaron to go in the tabernacle at a certain time. Let's go on forward. We'll finish this picture. Before the high priest could make atonement for the nation, guess what he had to do? We read it. He had to make atonement for himself. See, he had to cleanse himself. The high priest, he's a high priest of what? The Levitical order. Let's remember that. He's the high priest of the Levitical order. So he's a priest specifically of the Levites to the Jews, okay? This is what God has called him. Now watch. Throughout the chapter, the high priest had to sacrifice the goats and bulls for various offering types. We saw a burnt offering and we saw a sin offering. Now, this would be more of a fundamentals of the faith when we're talking about the offerings. But what the offering is, and please, I encourage you to search the scriptures. The sin offering is not for justification of their sin for unto the Lord. It's forgiveness unto the people. See, they're offering a sin offering because why? If you ever read the chapter, it says unto it. They were forgiven. Unto it. What's the it? It's the specific happening, right? I'm bringing my burnt offering. I'm bringing my sin offering. Study it out and we'll talk about it, but we're not talking about that today. But just keep that in mind. So throughout the chapter, the high priest had to sacrifice the goats and bulls for various offering types. Goat for a sin offering, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the blood cleansed the house of God. We see the use of a scapegoat, right? A scapegoat. They would release another goat into the wilderness. On the Day of the Atonement, now watch this. The high priest, go back to verse 4 in Leviticus 16. The high priest, we're talking Aaron here for one second. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. The high priest was to be humble, okay? He had to come humbly. Even though he's a high priest, he understands the need that he has to wash his flesh because he's not clean enough, he's not spotless enough to go into the Holy of Holies. Verse 11, now watch. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. You know what that means? He had to do that for himself so that he can be presented, because of that, spotless in order to go into the Holy of Holies. Okay? So now he has to not only be humble, but he also has to be spotless. Now, man can never be spotless of their sin, but in this time, what is God doing? He's saying, sacrifice this for that offering, make an atonement for yourself. He's in communion with God, and he says, now you can enter. Okay? That's what it says in God's word. Okay. And now verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. It was just Aaron. An atonement until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, and guess what? For his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So he's the high priest. He's humble. He had to be humble, not on his own. He had to do something in order to do that. Keep that in mind. He had to be spotless. He had to do something in order to be that. And he was alone in the tabernacle, okay? We're talking no man. Okay, God obviously. So in the presence of God, he had to be alone, spotless, and humble. But he came out alive because it talks about him saying, what? And I die not. Because in the Old Testament, let's read it. And he shall take a censer for the burning coals in the fire altar before him. Verse 13, and he shall put the linen, or he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He had to do everything properly so that he wouldn't die. So he goes into the tabernacle, he offers his sin, he comes out once a year and says, guys, we get to live. We paid the atonement, okay? We get to live. Now, live how, right? We're not talking spiritually, we're talking physically here. They get to live, but we're not going to get into that today. But what I'm showing you is the need for the Lamb of God, the need for the Lamb of God, which should make a New Testament Christian jump up for joy. So when he dies now, what does that mean? He emerged victorious, okay, every year. Imagine being Aaron in this spot. He's a Levitical priest. He's going in. He's got to be, as the high priest, he's got to be spotless. He's got to be humble. He had to do it alone, but he emerged victorious. Now, your New Testament Christian, hopefully your Bible study juices are going to know where I'm going to go with this next. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're done with Leviticus, but Hebrews chapter 7. So now we're at one end of the Bible to the other. Hebrews chapter 7. We didn't even touch, we touched one verse of John. Hopefully after this we can do this before the rapture. So, all right, verse 24 to 28. Let me read this. Now, it's talking about, we talked about this, and for those, it's talking about an order of Melchizedek, okay? He's this, and for those of you, and I'll just rehash it real quickly. In Genesis, he is a priest of an order that has no lineage and it's not mentioned in the Bible, okay? Now, Aaron, what's the difference between Aaron and Melchizedek? Aaron was a priest of the order of the Levites, of the Jews. It was a Levitical priesthood. But there's this other priesthood. There's this other priesthood that this Melchizedek was a part of. And he gives, and it's with Abraham, and that's in that. But let's read this. And it says, verse 24, but this man, now this is talking about Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable priesthood. Let's stop there. I'm Aaron. I offer my sin offerings every year on the Day of Atonement, but guess what? I physically die. In Adam, all men die, right? The next priest comes along. What does he do? He does the same thing. He's following the going on and on and on and on and on. All these priests are dying. They're changing orders, right? By the time you get to Jesus, you have priests, but there's still a priesthood, but it's changed a lot. But praise God, it says, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This priesthood's different. Why is it unchangeable? Wherefore, he is able also, this is my favorite part, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ was all of these things on his own, not needing any atonement, for he was perfect, accomplishing our work of atonement. You see, how do you pay the price for a soul? It's priceless. So how do you pay for something that's priceless with something else that is priceless? And it's Jesus Christ's atoning blood. So this is the need for salvation. Is what you get out of this is that this unchangeable priesthood, Melchizedek, a lot of people think it was an appearing of Jesus Christ. Personally, in my opinion, it doesn't mention a lineage. You could take it for what it's worth. I do think he was a man, but let's just say he was a picture of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not only saving Jews, it's an unchangeable priesthood, and it saves them to the uttermost. He saves all men, Jew, Gentile alike. Because what? This priesthood has a different order. What are we today? What are we today? The church. I'm not Italian. You're not Japanese. You're not Polish. You're a child of God. You see what I'm saying? There's Jew, Gentiles, and then there's the church. And praise God, all that come in now, that veil is open. We could be children of God. You're only going to find unity in a church, a Bible-believing church. African, Caucasian, Asian, Spanish. How come they're all able to live together and race is not even an issue? Because Jesus Christ. Praise God, he opened the veil. It's so much, it's a better deal. It's a better deal. What does the Bible say? It's a better promise. It's a better covenant. Now, it's a better covenant. It's a better covenant, better promises. So we're reading this, verse 26. For such an high priest became us. He became us who is holy. Praise, and I preached on this a couple weeks ago on Saturday. Who is holy? Praise God, he's holy. He's harmless. And praise God, guess what? He's undefiled. Jesus Christ didn't need to wash himself. He's undefiled. You understand? He is the embodiment of undefilement. He's separate from sinners, but praise God, he was a friend of sinners, right? In order for us to be saved, he needed to save us, but he's separate, yet he came down in the midst of us. Praise God for that. And made higher than the heavens. And he's made higher than the heavens. Came down in the form of a man. He becomes our great high priest, our great intercessor. How great is that? Who, ready? Needeth not daily, as Leviticus 16, those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this, praise God, he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Praise God for that. See, and then you understand John the Baptist is on the scene. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And now you understand why. You see, you're not John the Baptist. You're not this. You're not these Jews that have gone through, and there's faithful Jews in the Old Testament. They're the remnant that you're going to see in heaven. You're going to see. We're going to see those faithful Jews. There's always a remnant, but you see how you're looking at this and you're saying, how can these priests, these high priests, they had to wash themselves. They had to do all this. And it still wasn't enough. Because why? All it did was it got them another year they just made that Day of Atonement. But now you can drive on your way to church, pray to the Lord God Almighty. You pray to Jesus Christ, who is our great intercessor, to God the Father, and just cast your care upon him. And he listens. It's so incredible because you're not going to this tabernacle. You see how much work they had to do? And yet now we take it for granted that we can just pray to him. And that's why it's unbelievable. You can come to the Holy of Holies in your car, in your bedroom. It's incredible once you actually look at that and how great of a God that allows that. Praise God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It looking at this and doing this, it just makes you appreciate him more. Hopefully. Lord, sometimes thank you, Lord, that I didn't. I'm coming up here and I'm in the Old Testament, and I'm a Jew, and I'm bringing up my offering. What's the key here is that they're both bringing their offerings, but if I'm the one that's saying, Lord, I'm bringing this offering because I know that this is what you said, I trust you, Lord, I'm doing this, but it's not to save their soul. It's just faith in God. It's faith in God that they're doing this. The other man says, I don't believe I'm doing this. It's a heart matter when they were bringing those sacrifices. Aaron had to prepare himself. He had to prepare himself. He had to consecrate himself. Isn't it funny that in verse 28 of Hebrews 7, it says, it's talking about Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. Because of his consecration, because of his holiness, his undefilement, his harmlessness, his sinlessness, putting it upon man, that means that now what happens is all men come to him and we're justified by faith, but we're justified through his righteousness. And that's the justification that Romans 5 talks about. And it's that justification that makes it possible so that all you have to do is what? Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. But why do we need to preach this? Because after 2,000 years, people are still trying to bring their bullocks. They're still trying to bring their goats. They're still trying to bring their lambs to the altar. It just may be in the form of various things in different religions. But that's what's still happening. And man has been blinded ever since the garden to come to God. See, none seek God, but all try to justify themselves as a good person or seeking goodness, right? Adam and Eve did it. They see, in the cool of the day, the voice of God came looking for them. He was seeking Adam and Eve because they tried to cover their sin. But praise God, he's long-suffering for that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5. This is talking about the law sacrifices, how they're essentially not effective to take away sins. And this is my final point, because we have to make sure we rightly divide this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, which can never with those sacrifices. Answer me, what are those sacrifices? Leviticus 16, right? Those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. I smile sometimes when I read these passages because they all connect. And it feels good because I know that God's word's leading the preaching. Because his word's perfect, and you just start seeing this. We went from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus, and then you fast forward to Hebrews, and guess what? It's all saying the same thing. It's cohesive. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. There is only one lamb sacrificed in the New Testament, and many lambs and animals sacrificed in the Old Testament. The Lamb of God in John 1:29 was unblemished. And had the sacrifice of this lamb had the power, unlike the other lambs, to take away sins. Looking through all these Old Testament books to John 1, we see that Christ is depicted as the perfect atoning sacrifice, and all sacrifices that were done previously before him showed one key idea. All sacrifices, offerings throughout could never take away sins. It was a matter of forgiveness. It was a matter of doing that, but it can never take away sins. Temporary, right? Taking away sins. Jesus Christ comes. He is the sacrificial lamb and is the only sacrifice that was the perfect atonement to take away and cleanse humanity of their sins. See, it says take away the sins of the world. The world. In the New Testament, only one sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ, was needed, which allowed sins to be forgiven, cleared, and wiped away. Now, it's been done. See, the work has been done. Why do people still go to hell? It's because people reject. It's what they say. I reject Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. I'm choosing to offer my sacrifice in another way. That's why people go to hell. They're rejecting him through, I don't believe that. I'm a good person. You're rejecting Jesus Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. Go to John 30. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 30. Let me just, while you're doing that, I want to read a passage out of Micah. I'll read it, and you guys can go to John 1. But if you want to make this, if you want to make this note as a good cross reference for talking about the sins and blood of bulls and goats, and going back to Hebrew, this is a great one. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 says this. It says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." From an Old Testament prophet. You got to see it. It's all right there. John chapter 1 verse 30. Says, "This is he of whom I said, after me," now watch this, "cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Interesting. Okay. So if you go back and look at verse 15 and 27. Look at verse 15 and 27. It says, "Which is preferred before me, for he was before me." John's making this point. This person that's coming, he was before me. He was before me. Both, even though I was born after, he was before me. How is that possible? Well, we're going to look at it. This preeminence John keeps bringing up the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this man that's coming has always been there. It's just now he's coming manifested in the flesh. And manifest means to display, to appear, to make understandable. And this is where this transition of the New Testament is starting to happen. But I want you to notice, if you look at 15:27, John 1 verses 15 and 27, and then look at verse 30. So in verse 15 and 27, it says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, who shoot lash it, I'm not worthy to unloose." But in verse 30, it says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me." It's interesting. They don't mention man in those verses, but it mentions it in John 30. And I thought that was really cool. It was a blessing. But notice the word man. And then you go to verse 34, just real quick. We're going to hop over. 34 says, "And I saw and bear record that this is what? The Son of God." So guess what? This man that's coming, he was before John the Baptist. He was before the world was, but he's also the Son of God. Cool, right? Cool. He's 100%, I don't understand it, folks. I just believe it. But that's all that's required of me, and that's all that's required of you. Just believe it. He's 100% God and 100% man. Foundational truth. The verse shows that man Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, predates John the Baptist. In verse 34, he confirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, proving what? That John has been the whole time that we started this book, the deity of Jesus Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus Christ was the Word, made flesh and dwelt among men. John was telling that he was before him because he was there from the beginning of when the world began. Look, it was stated before, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is the bridge between God and man in nature, in his nature, right? So he's both God and man. It's truly remarkable. If I was talking to some people, and you actually study all these people that study religions and everything, you can go through the whole 1,000 list. This is entirely different from everything that's ever been man-made. This is truth. This is truth right here. The Word was made flesh, died on a cross, rose again, and remains the eternal Son of God, who is both God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 says, "For there is one God," okay, so sorry other people that think there's multiple gods, but there's one God, "and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus," right? Not a priest, right? Not these religious figures, not a pastor, not a deacon, no, those are not mediators. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's the man Christ Jesus, for the very reason why he came, to take away the sins of the world. This man that came is eternal. Therefore, did you know that man, us, we're an eternal being too? I believe that, right? Your soul is eternal. Verse 31, we'll end with this. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Manifest is to make clear, like I said, visible, apparent, to be made understood. What was this? John the Baptist is coming on the scene. He's making a public, it's a public testimony of those of Israel submitting themselves to see God manifest. And we'll see why next time we'll go through the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we'll understand that here it's important. And here's why. Because it says, I knew him not. And this is going to be a public testimony to see God manifest. But Romans 1:16. I'm going to go there real quick, and here's an important part. He's showing Israel right now, the forerunners, telling what's the point of the baptism. The baptism is to show. Matthew talks about the remission of sins. It talks about, and here he's making manifest the Son of God. Because why? Because he's showing to the Jews. Romans 1:16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also in the Greek. So first, what's happening? The baptism's not for salvation, folks. Because John the Baptist will say, it's going to be he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Okay? We have to be clear on that. This baptism, though, it's important because why? He's preparing the ground for the Jews first. And then all of a sudden, what's going to happen? We're going to go through the Gospels, and all of a sudden, it's going to start going to the Greek or the Gentile, okay? But he's preparing the way. He's the forerunner. He's preparing the way to show this. And why is it not for salvation? Because we're going to see next time Jesus Christ gets baptized. Is he in need of his sins forgiven? No, he's sinless. But we're going to see why, and that's this testimony, and we're going to go through four Gospel accounts and see how they're different and see how they're the same and understand it's an important part because after this, we can breeze through John because this is foundational. This is setting it up because we need to know where Jesus Christ, he's eternal. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Remember we talked about the four things that we're looking at. He's the man incarnate. All these things that are showing up, we're going to see this throughout John, and this is just a good prepping stone for that. So we'll close in prayer.